scriptures on the scriptures or what the scriptures have to say about the scriptures. From 2 Timothy 3, don't turn to 2 Timothy 3, turn to Matthew chapter 1. But in 2 Timothy 3, it does say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all that scripture is profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, last couple of Sundays, I've tried to talk to you about the scriptures being inspired, what that means. What that means is, when God used men to write the scriptures, God overrode their natural tendency and they could not make a mistake. Can you say, do y'all believe that?
Yes.
Now, if that isn't true, how are we going to know we have the Word of God? So you kind of got to believe in a miracle, don't you? And then, after inspiring the scriptures, God blessed men over centuries and centuries as they copied it, not to make errors as well. Because the Bible says he's going to preserve his word. So he inspired it and he has preserved it in spite of the fact that men copied it. And by the way, I might also add that all this is going on while men and devils are trying to eradicate the word of God from planet Earth. But we still have it. Because God inspired it and has preserved it. Now, if you believe that, you won't have any problem with the lesson today, which is on that God has translated it. Or as the scriptures describe it, interpreted. Now, where I'm going to use the word interpreted, Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1. I need your prayer so bad. Of course, Matthew 1:21 is my favorite verse, though. I want to look at verse 23, though, if I can avoid Matthew 1:21. Of course, this is about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may I ask you, was the birth of our Lord prophesied in the Old Testament? Was it? Absolutely it was. And guess what? It came to pass just as those prophets said it would. You know, eventually you kind of say, well, after so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies coming true just exactly as they were prophesied, I eventually might want to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's right. Where I disagree with the Bible, guess who's wrong? I have also been told by people when I was talking to them from the Word of God, okay, I know what the Bible says, but I believe thus and so. Do you realize how dangerous that statement is? Okay, I know what the Bible says, but here's what I believe. I want y'all to know I believe this Bible right here is the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God in the English language, and it's our only rule of faith and practice. And you know what? I'm amazed to know that the Bible even talks about the Bible being interpreted. Before I read Matthew chapter 1, do y'all remember the story of Daniel, the handwriting on the wall? Y'all remember that story that, you know, Darius was king, and all of a sudden they're having this big drunken party one night. They're in the palace or whatever, and a hand appears. You know, you talk about like, you know, a miracle or something weird. This hand appears in out of thin air, there in the palace. Y'all remember this? And writes on the wall. And the and God sent this message to the king, but guess what? It was in a foreign language, and nobody could understand it. It said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You can read that in Daniel chapter 8. I'm not going to turn to Daniel 8, Matthew chapter 1. And you remember what God did? Y'all remember? Here's this Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin written on the wall. That'd be spooky. Anyway, and then what happened? God gave Daniel the interpretation, and he read what that meant in their language. He interpreted it. He put it in their language. By the way, did you know if I go preach in Russia or anywhere else where they don't speak English, you know what I'm supposed to do according to the Bible? I'm supposed to take an interpreter. You know what the interpreter is going to do? The interpreter is going to take my English and translate it into Russian or whatever country. That's what the word interpret means, right? Guess what? It means that in the Bible. What happened in Daniel? God interpreted. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret that, mene, mene, tike, tikal, upharsin, into their language. Now, Matthew chapter, see, okay, if you can believe that God inspired the word, and if you can believe that he preserved it, it's no leap of faith, you know, to believe that he also got it into English. And by the way, can I get on my soapbox just a little bit? Say, Brother Gary, aren't you already on it? Yeah. In 1937, the editors of the Oxford English Dictionary, hey, do y'all reckon they knew anything about language? The editors of the Oxford English Dictionary, which looked up every word in the English language and all the literature of the language to tell us what those words meant in every era of English. How would y'all like to have done that? Do y'all reckon they knew anything about the languages? The editors knew all the languages that our words even came out of. Are you listening? In 1937, the editors of the Oxford English Dictionary said, English is the richest of all languages. That is not Gary Harvey's opinion, although that is Gary Harvey's opinion. That's the editors of the Oxford English Dictionary. What say ye? Hebrew and Greek are not better than English. Say amen, church. Say amen. If anything, English is better than they. Did you know English developed sort of from them? That's an English language lesson. You don't want that. But I want you to know what I believe about it. I think God knew. Okay, I'm going to get to Matthew in just a second. I think God knew in the year 1600 or so, that the English language would be the universal language spoken on this planet. Did y'all know English is the universal language spoken all around the world? Not everywhere, but it's the language, you know. Okay, enough of that. All right. So there's my blurb about the English language. Okay. Now, back to translation. All right. Matthew chapter 1. Can I at least read 21 down to 23? Talking about the birth of our Lord and Savior. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Do you believe he saved his people? Did he come to save everybody? No, I think he came to save his people. Did he save them? Yes. To such a degree, did he save them? Not one will be lost. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is quoting Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is Isaiah 7:14. You can go read it. The word Emmanuel is in Isaiah 7:14. It is also included in Isaiah 8:8. And by the way, those two places, Isaiah 7:14 and 8:8, are the only two places where the word Emmanuel is used in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Hebrew Bible. Emmanuel. Now I want to ask you, if I didn't have the rest of this verse, would I have any clue what Emmanuel means? I wouldn't know what Emmanuel means. We're not told in the Old Testament. You don't believe me? You don't believe me, do you? Don't turn to it if you don't want to, but here's Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, period. And then the word Emmanuel is used in Isaiah 8:8 as well. It just says Emmanuel. Why not? Do you know what the Hebrew word Emmanuel means? You do, because of right here in Matthew. Look what it says. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. bring forth a son, call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, do you mean to tell me that Matthew, writing under inspiration, and y'all remember, Matthew writing under inspiration cannot make a mistake, interprets the word Emmanuel in Hebrew to mean God with us. Can you say amen? I ask you, is that better? If anything, that verse is better than Isaiah 7:14, isn't it? We get a little bit more extra information, don't we, what that word Emmanuel means. Now, I want to ask you a question. Emmanuel means God with us. Are you grammar scholar enough to think you can improve on that? God with us. Look how simple that is. God with us. A 5-year-old can understand that. God with us. Right? I don't think that can be improved on, do you? So, Isaiah, writing, hundreds of years, now we get a little bit extra information because this is interpreted, that word in Emmanuel is translated or interpreted to mean in the New Testament, God with us. Isn't that fantastic? Now there's all kinds, I'm not going to refer to but just 3 or 4 this morning, but if you'll look carefully through the New Testament, there are several places where words are interpreted to mean other words. I'll give you an example I won't refer to, rabbi. That word is interpreted, that's a Greek word or Aramaic, and it's interpreted to mean master in the New Testament. Rabbi means master or teacher. Isn't that something? There's lots of that in the New Testament, isn't there? Isn't it interesting that the scriptures talk about the scriptures being interpreted? Why would we be shocked that God would translate those scriptures into the English language? And by the way, did God or did God not know that his churches were going to be coming west across the pond into English-speaking nations? Did he not know that? Okay. God with us. I mean, I don't think you can get a better interpretation of Emmanuel than God with us. So what that really means is it goes from Hebrew into the Greek and now into the English. Isn't that just great? God with us. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God with us? We went down to Sardis last night and heard a good sermon on the priesthood of Christ. You know what? And the fascinating thing about Christ, and I believe this with all my heart, even though I don't fully comprehend it, he was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't half God. The idea that Jesus Christ forfeited or gave up some of his divinity to become human is not true. By the way, that can't happen because God cannot change. Say amen. So he didn't diminish anything. He was just 100% God, but he was also, because of the fact he was conceived in the womb of a Jewish virgin by the Holy Spirit, 100% man without the nature of sin that you and I have. And that's how he could be our great high priest, to be taken from among men to make offerings to God on our behalf. Do you realize what Jesus Christ did in his humanity? He made the offering to God for our sin that we could not make. Jesus Christ never offered himself to you or me or any other human being. He offered himself without spot to God and God alone. That's the only person he ever offered himself to. You know why he offered himself to God? Because God was the one offended by your sin. Do you realize God is the one that had to be appeased, not you. Your sin was the problem. And mine too. Okay, so what do y'all think about this, which being interpreted is God with us, right there in Matthew 1:23. Is that not amazing? So now we've got the scriptures interpreting the scriptures, the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament scriptures. And other places in the New Testament which does that. The next one I want us to look at is in the book of Mark. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15. And as you're turning, there are just books and books and books to go on and on about how we got the English, the Bible into English. I guess let me say this, okay? And I worry about wearing y'all out on this. I don't want to wear you out. I just want you to understand that this Bible was inspired, preserved, and then translated into English. And when it was translated in English, God could override men and keep it from having mistakes, just like he did when it was copied. Can you say amen? In fact, well, here's what happened. Okay, just briefly, before I look at Matthew 15, Mark 15. In 1600 or so, King James authorized 50 scholars. 50, not one or two or three. And here was their job. Their job was to translate the scriptures into English. The Hebrew scriptures, Greek and Aramaic scriptures, into English. That was their job. Include all the detail, don't change the details. And include all the poetic and the imagery, include all of that. Just translate it. Now what King James didn't tell them, or what nobody told them, you must understand it. No! Just interpret it. Just translate it. That's what you're supposed to do. You're not going to understand it any more than the men that wrote it. Say amen, church. Do you think Isaiah understood the full significance of 7:14? Do you think Isaiah understood the full significance of the 53rd chapter? Those men's job, their job was not to tell us what the Bible means. Their job was not to interpret it from that point of view. Their job was to translate it into exact English that means exactly the same thing as the Greek and or Hebrew. Can you say amen? Whether they understood it or not. Now, I'm going to tell you, no person on earth understands all this. The men that wrote it in the Old Testament didn't understand all of it. The prophets in the New Testament didn't understand all of it. You and I don't understand all of it. The men that translated it from the Greek and Hebrew into English didn't understand all of it. What they did was they put it in the exact English equivalent. Can you say amen? And if you believe in inspiration and you believe in preservation, you can also believe that we got it in English. And by the way, let me also say one more thing about that and I'll get off this. When this Bible was originally published in 1611, may I say that in that period of time, the English language, which by the way, in 1611 is modern English. This is not Middle English or Old English, it's modern English, the same English you and I speak today, just has a few archaic words. The English at that point in time was at the height, the very zenith of the power and glory and beauty of the English language. It's been going downhill ever since the English language has. It is no accident that that's when we got this book. And I will lovingly submit before I get off this soapbox, if you can read the King James Version of the Bible, you can read any literature in the world in English, including Shakespeare, Milton, it does not matter, T.S. Eliot, you can read it all. This, reading this is an absolute education in good English. Can you say amen? Now that is Brother Gary's opinion. All right, now, Mark chapter 15. This is another place where we get some interpretation going on. In other words, we get some translating going on in the Bible. And it gives me chills just to tell you the truth. Okay, this is when the Lord's on the cross. Verse 33, Mark chapter 15. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Christ is on the cross. While he's on the cross, he's making atonement for the sins of all the sheep. So that Matthew 1:21 can be true. He came to save his people from their sins. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And now, do you understand that? You do not understand that. You don't know why? Because that's probably Hebrew the Lord is quoting there. It's probably an Aramaic equivalent of Hebrew. Now, you know what the Lord's quoting? This almost, you know what Old Testament scripture he's quoting there while he's hanging on the cross? Dying for your sins? Suffering as no man has ever suffered before? He's still quoting the Bible? He's quoting David in Psalms 22 and verse 1. I'll read it to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is the English translation of it. All right, back over there to Mark now. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that not give you chills nearly? That here he is speaking in his language at that time, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, which the people in 1611 tell us meant, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's what it means right here. Isn't that just glorious? Now, how can I improve on that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had God forsaken him? Had God forsaken him? God had forsaken him. By the way, since I mentioned a minute ago him being all God and all humanity, are you listening? It was the human part that God forsook. When God forsook the man, the Son of Man, the human part of Christ, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were still unified, totally one, and looking on that action with approval. You want to know why God did that? And the only reason God could do that to the perfect Christ? Do you understand? Christ was perfect. Never sinned. Praise God that I can even believe that he never sinned one time. Never did the wrong thing, failed to do the right thing, never had a wrong thought. Can you imagine that? Ever had any wrong thoughts? Have you had any this morning? Me too. Jesus never had a wrong thought. Y'all, God, with Jesus being that perfect, no sin, God could not forsake him unless he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Unless God imputed Christ, made him guilty of all of our sin, of all of the sheep. Y'all listen, this is why I keep telling you, no person Christ died for can go to hell. Ever who Christ died for is going to heaven. But the Bible says people are going to hell. How are you going to rectify that? All right, anyway, okay. Christ is on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, here's the thing. I don't think Christ asked that question because he didn't know what was going on. Jesus Christ said, during his own personal ministry, for this purpose came I into the world. He knew very well what he was here for. He knew very well what he was going to do. He even told the apostles, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, be crucified, and after 3 days and three nights, I'm going to rise again. He knew exactly what he was doing. And by the way, he knew exactly for whom he was doing it. Do you think the Lord was just wondering what was going on, just flying by the seat of the britches, trying to figure this thing out as he went along, or did the Lord know from the foundation of the world what he was doing? You know how I knew from the foundation of the world? Because back then, he was in the arrangements that God made. Isn't that great? Jesus knew what he was doing. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that don't know what Jesus did. Amen? Incidentally, can I ask you a question? Does the fact that a lot of people in the world don't know what Jesus did cancel out what Jesus did? Does it mean the fact that they don't know it, does that mean it cancels it out or negates it? You better be. Hallelujah, that's not true. Did you know the truth is the truth whether any of us believe it or not? But we're going to be better off if we believe the truth. Okay, all right. My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Jesus says, and then we get it interpreted, put into English, Hebrew, Greek, and English right here in Mark. Isn't that just great? Now, can y'all start to believe that God can, does, and has put his word into other languages other than the original languages. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's what, this is blowing my mind. So we got the Bible inspired, we got the Bible preserved, and now we have it interpreted or translated. And it's all taught in the Bible itself. Now, y'all, let me say one more thing. When Mark wrote this, verse 34 there, Mark was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and could not make a mistake. Isn't that great? So you can depend on, when the Lord said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, you can depend, you know what it meant. It meant, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now again, I know, there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus knew what was going on. He put that in the Bible so that we would think about why God had forsaken him. Y'all, God forsook Christ there on the cross so that he would never forsake those that Christ died for. And you, and to me, one of the most horrible things that hell will be is to be completely forsaken by the holy presence of Almighty God. To be devoid of God is to me the most horrible part of it. And he forsook Christ so that he wouldn't have to forsake you. And I'll also say, every person that he forsook Christ for, Christ, God will not forsake that person. That would be to require double payment, wouldn't it? Okay. So, Mark chapter 15. All right, and I got another one or two here. John 1, and this just gets so... I'm going to put one more of these, and then I'll look at Acts. John chapter 1. Okay, John chapter 1. So, in the New Testament, there are several places where it says which being interpreted means. Which is being interpreted. That word interpreted there means translated into the other language, like from Greek into Hebrew or Aramaic. And if that can happen, then the Lord can translate it in English, and he has. Now here is when Christ first comes on the scene, okay? He first comes on the scene and he calls these apostles, these fishermen, you know. And so one of the very first ones was, of course, Simon Peter. John chapter 1. I'll read 40 and 41. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So these are the very first apostles that the Lord called. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that is Andrew, goes and finds Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Now, if I didn't read the rest of that, would you know what Messiah meant? You wouldn't know what Messiah means. By the way, the word Messiah, I think, is in the book of Daniel a couple of times in the Old Testament. So if I just said Messiah, you wouldn't know what that meant unless I've got it right here in the Bible, what it means. Isn't that great? But I know what it means. And I know what it means. I know what it means not because I'm so smart. Or that I know Greek or Hebrew. I know because it's right here in the Bible. Isn't that great? Does God know what Messiah means? I think he might, and he tells us in his word. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Do you know why we call Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ? This is why. Now, in my Bible, so I've got Messiah, which is probably Hebrew. Now I've got the word Christ, which is probably Greek or Aramaic. And in my center column, the people that gave us this Bible also put a little italicized version, which is kind of, it could also mean, and it says, the anointed. So, I've got Messiah, Christ, the anointed. Now, when I read that, chills went all up and down my spine because I thought about this verse in the Old Testament. It just, eventually you just say the Bible's the Word of God. It's so mind-boggling to think about the Scriptures. All right, this is Psalms 2, verses 1 and 2. I guess you can turn to it if you want to. I'll wait. Hurry up. So, while you're turning to Psalms 2, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, which is the Anointed. Psalms 2, 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Of course, there's none of that going on in the world today. People imagining a vain thing. It seems to me as I get older, the things people imagine get vainer and vainer. I guess maybe maybe I'm older. I don't know. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Say, does that not, you mean to tell me that this expression right here refers to Christ as the anointed, just like the word Messiah and Christ over there in John chapter 1? Absolutely. Guess who anointed him? Guess who anointed Christ? Who in the universe had the power and the authority to anoint him anyway? So, Messiah, Christ, the Anointed, even taught in Psalms 2 and 2, does that not blow your mind? Would you be willing to admit that this just might be the Word of God in English? It just might be. And I don't think you can find a better version. You might find one that reads like a comic book. I've got some in my office in here. Anyway, and I don't want to get off on all that. All right, now I want to read you one more place, and it's in the book of Acts. As you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, let me ask you, where did man get language in the first place? Where did man get language in the first place? Now, evolutionists claim that here's what happened. Man crawled out of the primordial soup. And, crawled around on his fins and developed lungs and then got into the trees and became a monkey and then on and on. And eventually, it became necessary. He realized he wanted to communicate, and he grunted, and then eventually he grunted and it became language eventually. I'm just telling you what they believe. Okay, I ask you, where did man get language? Man got language from God. The first man that God created was able to communicate with language. He did communicate with language to God, and God communicated to him in language. Say amen. All right? Later, after the flood, 100 years or so after the flood, according to Bible chronologists, God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel. Y'all remember that, don't you? That's where all the languages came from. They couldn't understand each other. They needed an interpreter. So they couldn't understand each other. All right? Who produced all the different languages in the Bible? Who produced them all? God did. Okay, my question to you is this. If God gave man language in the first place, and then God caused the confounding of the languages, does God, or does he not, have the power to override the language barrier if he wants to? He certainly does. Interesting that God made a mule talk one time. Does God have the power to override a language barrier? He can make a mule talk. You can't imagine the comfort that's given me down through the years. If the Lord can preach through a mule, maybe he can use me. Well, I don't know why Lee Stumble's laughing at that. Lee's saying, well, Brother Gary, you're mule-headed or something. I don't know what she's thinking, stubborn. But look, if the Lord can open the mouth of a mule, he can use. Anyway, does God have the capacity to? Okay. Now, here we are in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, y'all. about 50 days after our Lord's death. Y'all hear me? Not too long after our Lord's death. Now, you know what happened on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament ceremonial law? People came from far and wide to go to Jerusalem. All around, they came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And since I said that, I'm going to say to you what I've said to you again. I fail to understand why people want the Old Testament regime reinstituted in the supposed millennial reign. Do you realize what's going to have to happen? Everybody in the world is going to have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. That might be a logistical nightmare, to say the very least. Anyway, okay, so here we are, 50 days after our Lord. People have gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. You know what happens. Peter gets up and preaches this tremendous sermon. The Holy Spirit comes in an amazing way, like a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire set upon them all. In fact, did not the Lord say, the day has come when you're going to be baptized? John said that here comes one going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay? So you got all these people from all over here in Jerusalem, and he gets up and he preaches, and I would be willing to wager he was speaking in his lower order fish market Greek. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is an amazing event. The New Testament church is fixing to get going in a big way. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Did you hear that now? Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that, listen carefully, every man heard them speak in his own language. What? And they were all amazed. Well, I guess they were. And marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Okay, these preachers, they're just fishermen, they're Galileans. They were not trained at the feet of Gamaliel. They didn't go to college at Alexandria. They don't have a PhD. These guys are all up here, and they're speaking into us, and they're a little Greek, they're a little Aramaic or whatever. Who are these people? Are they not all Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongues wherein we were born? Do you understand what's going on here? They are up speaking in their Greek or whatever, and all of the people there present hear their sermon in their own language. I ask you, who was doing the interpreting? Who did the interpreting that day? God can override the language barrier. Please say amen. And they were hearing this sermon and rejoicing in it, and people were converted. They had 3,000 baptized that day. My mind will not wrap around that. 3,000? I'd just like to preach to 3,000. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. I mean, are you kidding? You mean to tell me all these people hear the sermon of Peter in their own language? Absolutely. It's the miracle of Pentecost. Who overcame the language barrier? God did. Okay, do you think that God is able to get into the language he wants? Absolutely. Do you think there was anything lost in translation? I don't think so. Oh, I want you to believe it with all my heart. I want you to believe it. You see, God is able to overcome the language barrier. Just as he overcame the sinful nature of the men that he used to inspire the Bible. Can you say amen to that? Just as he overcame the nature of the men that he used to copy the scriptures. Don't forget what I read from Proverbs 21, 25 and 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. He just copied him and copied him. It's so mind-boggling. So perfectly did God keep them from making mistake when they copied the scriptures that the copy was as authoritative as the original. Say amen. I wish everybody could believe that. Now I want you to know that according to the New Testament, we are clearly taught that God can and did override the language barrier and get his word into other languages. And I'm going to tell you, we have it in English as well. Hallelujah. Do you think the Lord will leave his English church without an English Bible? Okay. If all this is true, I tell you what, let me turn to 2 Timothy and let me read that one more time, and then I'm going to close. We do not, I don't think it's even possible, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we do not, and I'm not sure it's possible for us to, properly respect and thank God for the fact that we still have the words of God preserved in 2022. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't read stuff other than this, and we should be reading this more than we read the other stuff, and I'm guilty too. I'm guilty too. Can you believe that these are the words of God, just as if he had spoken? Can you believe that? These are the words of God, just as if he had spoken them. I said to you when I started this sermon, I'm going to read 2 Timothy in a second. I said when you started all this series that I am so convinced of this, that if God Almighty had spoken English to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments would read just exactly like we have them in Exodus chapter 20. Can God change the Hebrew that he spoke to Moses in the Ten Commandments and put them into English so that we can understand them? And by the way, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. They're not complicated. Thou shalt not kill, which means don't do murder. So thank God Roe v. Wade was overturned. Don't murder people. You have the right to live your life and not be murdered. Okay, thou shalt not steal. Boy, that's complicated. That English, thou shalt not steal. That's such hard English. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Boy, we don't like that one. That's why we had to legalize abortion. So we could commit adultery all we wanted without complications, without the ramifications of it. That's terrible of me to say that. You know, the Ten Commandments, really, when you look at the English of them, they're not hard. They're simple. We just don't want to go by them. Our culture does not want to go by them. We want to do what we want. Anyway, okay. Even if you don't believe it as strong as I do, I want you to know how strong I believe it, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. By the way, that means all of this. I am not free to pick and choose which of this is inspired and which is not. I have known men get in the pulpit and say, that verse right there is not in the original. That verse is not in the Word of God. Read it from the Bible and say that it's not in the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even the Ten Commandments that I don't like are given by inspiration of God. Can you say amen? Even the doctrine in here that I don't want to hear is given by inspiration of God. Every one of us need to be willing to change our minds in harmony with what God's Word says about whatever God's Word is teaching. That's just all there is to it. It's a miracle we have this book. A miracle. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, teaching. You know how I'm willing to get up and rant and rave and stomp my foot and get on the soapbox about the doctrines of God? It's not because I'm smart, it's because they're taught in God's Word. Do you want to know how I know God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world? You know how I know that? Because it's taught in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, and Romans chapter 8. It's taught in the Bible. The same Bible that said God chose the nation of Israel, nobody argues with that one. Nobody has any problem with God choosing the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the earth. But the minute you say God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, people get bent out of shape. Does God have the right to make a choice, or doesn't He? Does He? Of course He does. Okay, so it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That means when you and I need to be reproved. Brother Micah said so many times, if you go to church and get your toe stepped on, maybe that's what needs to happen. Did you know the Bible steps on the preacher's toes too? Worse than yours, if anything. Have you thought about how horrible it is to be up here preaching about how to be a good husband and my wife sitting here knowing how miserably I fail at that? She knows how sorry a husband I am, and here I am telling y'all how to be a husband. You want to know why? The only reason I can do that? Not because I'm good at it, not because I'm mastered it, simply because it is contained in Thus Saith the Word of God. And if it reproves me, so be it. I need to be reproved too. Y'all with me? For correction? Is it possible we might think incorrectly about things? Most of us, I said I was going to quit and I'm just preaching. Most of us think too highly of ourselves. Can I quote Sharon? We need to get over ourselves. That's what Sharon said. Hey, I don't know how you can say that much better than that. You know, I'm going to be happier if I think about others more than myself. Say amen. I will honor God more with my life. Correction, instruction in righteousness. Do you realize the Bible tells you what's right and wrong? If the Bible is the inspired Word of God, preserved and kept from error through copying, translated in the English language, where are we going to know what's right and wrong? I am so thankful to know that God doesn't wait on me and you, and He's not, and by the way, God is not taking an opinion poll among humans to find out what's right and wrong. Hallelujah. He's the standard of right and wrong. Not the Supreme Court, or me or you, or anybody else. God is the standard of what's right and wrong. And by the way, God, this is kind of rude. God isn't asking how you feel about it. That's just kind of rude. Because that's all everybody talks about anymore. How do you feel about it? How do you feel? How do you feel? How's everybody feel? You know what? What God says is right, and how we feel about it is kind of irrelevant. Because part of our sorry nature is never going to feel good about what God says is right. There's got to be a standard above and beyond us. Hallelujah. And it is in God's Word. Are you with me? Why is God given the Scriptures? That the man of God, notice it's given to the man of God. A person that's not born of God, a person that's dead in sins, unregenerate, will not understand it. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works, and I thank you for your really good attention. You're a great bunch. Like I say, you may not believe it as strongly as I do, but I want you to know how strongly I believe it, okay? Let's...